My name is Simon, and this is my story. I'd like to begin by introducing myself. My name is Simon, but from what I understand, that's a pretty common name in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I think it's pretty similar to what you would call in your Old Testament the name Simeon. My name, Simon, actually means to hear and comes from the Hebrew word Shema. You see, Shema in our culture is extremely important when you consider that the Shema is what we say whenever we gather together in the temple for worship. It's extremely important to us because, as we say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the Shema. So you see, my name means to hear. I'm really known by my homeland. You see, my name is Simon of Cyrene. It's a particular part of North Africa of where I come from. And my name is pretty common. As a matter of fact, a couple of the associates of Jesus Christ, one of his apostles, is known as Simon, or Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of John. Sometimes people also refer to me with my name as Simon the Canaanite, or perhaps Simon the Zealot. You see, Simon the political zealot, he was kind of an outsider or a terrorist, and his name actually means one of the dagger men, but I'm not associated with him. I'm simply Simon of Cyrene. If you were to look on your common map today of where I come from, you see, I come from the northern part of Africa, which you would note as the nation of Libya. And it was even in the politics or in the papers several years ago with the killing of Muammar Gaddafi. You see, that's where I hail from. That's where my homeland is. But today I want to talk to you and share with you an experience that changed my life forever. And I want to talk to you specifically tonight about something that I saw, something that I did, and something that I heard. Something that absolutely changed who I am and how I view things today. First, let me talk to you a little bit about something that I saw. I was in the city of Jerusalem, and I had traveled from northern Africa to come down to one of our pilgrimages. And this one was the Feast of the Tabernacles, or rather the Feast of the Passovers. As I was coming in Jerusalem, there was thrown before me this man who had been absolutely beaten to a pulp. And I couldn't understand what this man had done to why he had been beaten so bad. But as he was projected and thrown into my path, I noticed that his skin had been absolutely turned inside out. I'd never really seen anything like this before. I didn't know of anybody who had gone through something this particular and this bad. You see, one of the things I understand is because I'm a Jew, I live by the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law says that we can only be beaten 39 times, save one stripe. But you see, this man wasn't beaten by Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. And the Romans don't live by the same law that we live by. You see, the Romans can beat you within an inch of your life. They could do anything they want to you, to us as Jews, except to kill you. And that's exactly what they had done to this man. I didn't know who this man was. I'd perhaps maybe heard of him, but I'd never seen him before. But it's interesting that they had beat this man literally within an inch of his life. They had scourged him, and I'd only heard of these previous scourgings before, but it was something that was completely known to me, or wasn't known to me, rather. And perhaps you've seen or heard how they do scourgings in this particular time with the Romans. They use something that's called a scorpion. Scorpion is simply a long wooden handle with some leather straps that are attached to it, about 2 to 3 feet in length, with perhaps bone or glass or some type of metal that's tied to the end. And what they do is they take this and they would lay this across the victim's back and literally turn their skin inside out. So what I saw as this man lay before me, beaten and battered on the street, was what they had done to him with this scorpion. And I thought to myself, as I'm sitting there watching this man struggling with every ounce of his being to stand back up in the street, as people are spitting on him, and as they're mocking him, as they're making fun of him, I simply asked myself, what had this man done to deserve this? I'd never seen anything like this before. But then I thought about what the prophet Isaiah wrote when he said, "By his stripes we are healed." Never had those words really come into my mind to put them into context to what I was seeing before me this very day. This man, for some reason, for some unknown reason to me really at that moment, had been beaten within an inch of his life, as often is referred to as the little death, and the crucifixion is known as the big death in my time. But as I was watching this unfold before me, I really couldn't fathom. But you see, I was about to have an up-close and personal encounter with this man. And as I got a little bit closer to him, I noticed that there was spit on his face, that it looked like his head had literally been beaten with fists. He could barely open his eyes because they were probably about the size of softballs from all the beatings that he'd been taking. He didn't say anything to me. But I thought, maybe I don't want to be associated with this man because whatever he did, I don't want to be any part of. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he stands for. But maybe I don't need to be associated with him. You see, I'm simply somebody who had traveled to partake of that which we're supposed to as Jews concerning the Passover, to remember what God had done for us as a nation of Israel. That's what I was here to do. I was simply here to do my duty as a Jew. I didn't want to be part of any uprising or any political conquest, anything that was going on, because I understood, as every other Jew understood at this time, in this particular province, when the Romans want to have peace, they want to have peace, and we as Jews don't disturb that. What did this man do to deserve this type of beating? What I saw absolutely shocked me. When I saw that, I asked myself again, what in the world has this man done to warrant something like this? It never dawned on me to think of what the prophet Isaiah said when he said, he was bruised for our iniquity, he was wounded for our transgressions. All of these scriptures that I'd learned as a child, because the Bible teaches that we're brought up and from an early time in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, every opportunity, every statute was to be taught to us when we could walk and when we could talk. Every opportunity our parents were to use to teach us the commandments of God. So maybe this is what Isaiah is talking about. Maybe this is what he's referencing, because when I was learning this in the temple, I didn't really truly understand what the prophet was talking about here. But now as I'm seeing this before me, this man, maybe this is exactly what he's mentioning. You see, what I saw I really could not fathom. But let me tell you about what I did, or perhaps ashamedly did. I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, or maybe it was the right place at the right time. Maybe it's just a matter of perspective. But as this man was drawn closer to me, I was then forced, as your historian Luke records, literally forced upon this man. Again, I didn't want anything to do with this. I didn't want to be a part of this. But he was forced upon me. And the Roman soldiers made me carry his patibulum. That's that other upper portion of the cross that literally you're strapped to, or you have to carry, that weighs some 150 to 200 pounds. It's a piece of solid wood. But this man was so beaten and so bloodied and so tired and so thirsty that he could not carry this piece of wood himself. So I was literally forced, that is, my freedom was taken away from me to help him carry this piece of wood. And as he's literally in my face, I thought to myself, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to carry this piece of wood? What did this man do to deserve this piece of wood? Once that executioner was satisfied, as we walked down the Via della Torre, which is the way of execution, as we were walking up to Golgotha, to Calvary, as I struggled with every ounce of my being to carry this piece of wood, as he was beaten to a pulp, as he can barely walk up to that execution spot. But finally, I was able to throw this piece of wood off of me. I didn't have to carry it anymore, and I simply stood back. But now, I want to tell you what I heard. And this is where everything for me as an individual, as a Jew really, from everything that I'd been taught from my early days, where everything completely changed for me as an individual. Because what I heard didn't make any sense. You see, as I threw this piece of wood down and I stood back, they grabbed this man and they threw him down on the ground. And as I stood in there and watched, he simply didn't say anything, but as I stood there and watched, what I heard off to the other side of me was it sounded like dice rattling in a cup. And though I didn't want to look, I looked over and what I saw was Roman soldiers gambling for this man's clothing. One had a sandal, the other had a piece of garment. But I noticed as he lay there on the ground, I saw something on his head that seemed like a crown of thorns being pressed down. And as I looked, I noticed above, concerning his accusation of what he had done, it said, "Here's Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now it made sense. Now I know who this man is. This is the one that everybody's been talking about. This is the man that's been making a fuss throughout all the land. This is the man that's claiming to be the Son of God. But I couldn't understand why these men were gambling for his clothing. Maybe it didn't have any significance or importance, but apparently it did to them. But then I noticed that they took this man and they stretched out his hand, and they took an 8-inch spike and they began to nail it into his flesh. And you could hear the flesh tearing. And then they stretched out his other arm and they did the same thing to that one. And then they took that patibulum and they placed it upon the stipes and they raised that cross up and they placed it in the ground as you heard a great big thud as it rested in the earth. And you began to hear him struggling. Can you imagine the sound of a man dying as he's hanging simply by the flesh and tendons of his body? But you see, they weren't done with him yet. Then they put a piece of wood under his feet and they pushed his leg up and put one over the other and nailed another 8-inch spike into his flesh. But it was something that I heard at that moment that I didn't understand. You see, it was at that moment that they're railing accusations against him and they're mocking him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross and save yourself." But it's what he said next that shocked me as an individual. He asked them, or his father rather, for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." I can tell you that's not what I would have asked for in that moment. How in the world could this man ask for those that are railing, those that had beaten, those that had put him on that cross? How could he at that moment ask for forgiveness? Every inch and every ounce of his energy as I sat there and watched, he's struggling to lift himself up to breathe. Literally struggling to lift himself up that he could catch a breath, that he might even talk or sound words. And that's the first thing that he asked for. But then the next thing I heard was these two men, these malefactors, these terrorists is really what they were. One is railing him saying, "If you be the Son of God, then get us down from here." The other said, "How can you talk to him like that? We're the ones who put ourselves here." And then it's what he said to the other malefactor when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I could not believe what I was hearing. This didn't make any sense to me. First of all, I couldn't understand why a man could go through something like that and he was only concerned with those around him rather than himself. I mean, I myself, selfish in asking why I even had to carry this piece of wood. But I watched as he began to lift himself up and I thought, how can he even stand that pain? How can he go through all of that? That took me back, and I could have thought of a lot of things to say. But as I watched, my attention was diverted a little bit because of those three men being executed that day. But when I thought about the pain that he was going through, and when I thought about what Isaiah said, that he was wounded for our transgressions, was this the one that they were talking about? Was this the one that they'd always spoken of? Maybe so. But you know, after that man said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it made me want to spend a little more time with this man. Made me want to get to know him a little bit better. I kept watching, and then this phenomenon took place. All of a sudden, around 12 noon, the sky got dark. I didn't understand that. But all of a sudden, the sky got dark. What's happening here? I couldn't explain it. I didn't know why this was taking place. Maybe it was God's response. Maybe. I don't know. But something was happening, and everybody was stirring about, because apparently this was a big deal. But to me, I really couldn't understand why. Pushing myself, I listened a little bit closer. And as he pushed himself up again, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" You see, I truly did not understand that and would not understand that until later, until Peter stands up to preach that gospel sermon to us for the first time. You see, I didn't truly understand why he was being forsaken, and why any God or any father could do that to his child. This I could not fathom. But I think in that moment I heard his weakness. I heard his human side. But then it was about 3 p.m, and I saw him push up again. And that's when he said, "It is finished." But then I heard him say the same little prayer that we're taught as Jewish boys as we lay in our mother's laps. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he was gone. And then he was gone. How could he do that? What kind of faith and trust do you have to have in a God that would allow you to go through something like that? Apparently a lot. Who was this man? His accusation simply said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." "Jesus, my King." That's who that man was. "This is Jesus, my King, the one who came to save mankind." Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Simon. This is my story, and this is my Savior. I don't deserve what he went through. I don't deserve all the pain and the agony that I might live in eternity with my Father. As I stood there and watched this man go through that pain and that agony, and what I thought was defeat was victory for you and me. You see, I share this experience with you today because it changed my life forever. It changed me as a person. It changed me as an individual. As a matter of fact, two of my boys you probably read about in the Bible, Alexander and Rufus. As a matter of fact, one goes on to be pretty prominent in the church at Ephesus. Paul considered my wife to be his second mother. You see, so it's because of what Jesus did that I better understood why he went there. "Now that this is what my Savior has said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And now I understand it. "Follow me." Now I truly understand those words. Deny myself desire and deny myself. The one I follow today says you have a desire, but you have a decision that you must make. And that's a difficult decision. Because when you think about what his associates went through based upon their association with him, you know, that Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of John, who was actually Peter, my associate, the one who denied the Lord and Savior before he even went through all of this because he didn't want to be associated with him. But as he went out into the courtyard and he wept because of that, I can't think after what I saw and what I saw this man go through on my behalf that I would ever want to deny him. My name is Simon. This is my story. This is my Savior. This is my King. And he can be yours too. Because he went through all of that, not only for me, but for you. If he's not your King tonight, I beg and plead with you to make him so. Because after watching all of that, and after this man was asking God's forgiveness upon those who were crucifying him, why wouldn't you want him to be your Savior? Tonight you have a great opportunity, one that many before me never had, but tonight you have that opportunity to repent of your sins, confess your faith that he is the Son of God who died on that cross for you, and put him on in baptism. And maybe you're one of those here tonight who stands by as he hangs upon the cross of Calvary and simply look past as if it's nothing. If that's the case, I hope you'll fix it. We want to pray with you tonight. We want to pray for you, but we want you to fix it as together we stand and as we sing. Oh, why will you?